When I was a teenager long ago, my dad had two ways of waking me up in the morning. One way was especially effective if it was still dark outside. Maybe on a school day this could have happened. He would walk into the dark room, flip the light switch on, jarring me from that sleep that all teenagers cherish. I did not like this way. It was too immediate and abrupt. Now, the other way usually took place on the weekend when I could sleep a little longer than usual and when light was streaming in through the windows. You see, flipping on a light switch then would have done no good, right? And so he would come into my room so quietly. And he would stand at the foot of my bed, and he would grab my big toe and squeeze it and squeeze it and exert more pressure until finally I woke up. This must have been very entertaining for him. I don't know, but it sounds like it could have been. And as soon as he saw my eyes open, he would look at me and say, "Wake up! You've been in bed too long. You've already wasted half the day." There was no soft whisper in this waking up method. He never said, "Colleen, it's time to get up, honey." That never happened. And although the second way was less jarring, I still didn't like it either. Because the fact was, I wanted to remain comfortable and peaceful in my bed for as long as possible. I didn't want to face the day until I was good and ready to do it on my own terms. Now, my dad, on the other hand, felt like I was wasting the day if I wasn't up by 8 o'clock at the very latest. And he didn't feel one bit bad about it either. You see, it was his job to make sure that I didn't waste the day. Well, good morning. Today is the second Sunday in Advent. Last week, we welcomed the beginning of the Christian year by talking about the circumstances needed for Jesus to return to earth. And we talked about waiting, and we talked about preparation. Well, today we're going to focus on John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. And I'm going to refer to him only as John most of the time, just so you know, while we're talking through this. But we find ourselves in Mark's gospel today, a gospel that is long on information and short on details. Mark begins his gospel, the first rattle out of the box, by proclaiming the good news. He says, "This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written." And then Isaiah says, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him.'" Now, Mark actually gives us a condensed version of this good news by telling us what three Old Testament prophets said. He draws from Moses, Isaiah, and Malachi in all of that little bit there that I just read. All three of them made reference not only to John, but to Jesus as well, way before either one of them was born. John is spoken of actually in all four of the Gospels, but Matthew and Luke give us the most detailed account of his role in announcing the Messiah. And so I may be drawing a little bit from them as well, as we hear today about a character who ate locusts, wild honey, wore animal skins, and preached a message of repentance, forgiveness, and accountability. Now, John was no shrinking violet when it came to preaching the word of God. Hear again what John had to say about his relationship with his cousin Jesus. He said to his followers, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, John always knew that his role in this salvation narrative was as the messenger. His good news centered on the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who was coming to save the people of Israel. This good news that Mark brings to us and that John brought to the people in Israel of his day, the good news has everything to do with salvation. It has very little to do with John himself. John's message wasn't new and refreshing. It was traditional and challenging. The people had been waiting for centuries for the Messiah to come, and John was announcing that the day was here and that it was time to wake up. John told the people that they could know God intimately, but only by doing things differently. Repentance and forgiveness were the key components of John's message. Now, those two things, repentance and forgiveness, remain essential to the good news even today. The message hasn't changed. I want you to hear that. God's message has not changed at all. We're the ones who have to change. Now, unfortunately, many have tried to change the meaning of the message in order to avoid having to change themselves from the inside out. I mean, take repentance, for example. We have reduced repentance to some kind of apology with no challenge to change ourselves. Repentance is way harder than just looking at someone and saying, I'm sorry, and then going about your business and practicing life as usual. Repentance is hard. In Greek, the word used for repentance is metanoia, and it means turning around. In a way, metanoia, or turning around, or repenting, is like loss. We are giving up the familiar in exchange for the unfamiliar. We're giving up our comfort in exchange for discomfort. Repentance means going in an entirely different direction and rethinking your preferred way of doing things and of relating to people. Because the emphasis is on the action of change, not on the emotion of guilt or remorse. Bible scholar Brian Sofragen gives us a pretty hard thing to think about. Listen to these words. He says, to repent is to volunteer for death. It is like saying, God, I can't do it by myself. Kill me and give me a new life. Those are hard words. Kill me and give me a new life. Most of the time, what we're really saying inside is, give me a new life, but leave me the way I am. That's not what repentance is about. Repentance is about dying to self and making a decision to live in a new way. When my dad made me get out of that bed in the morning at a time that I didn't choose, or at a time when I was so comfy and cozy, he didn't feel sorry for making me wake up. He knew that it had to be done. And he knew that I wasn't going to make it happen unless he made me uncomfortable. Now, I didn't like it at the time, but it helped me turn away from being a teenager and toward becoming an adult. He knew I could not do that by myself. And he also knew that a little discomfort would make me stronger in the long run. I'm so sorry. We have forsaken discomfort and change and embraced comfort and control as a way of life in this generation. John could be speaking directly to any one of us here in this room today. Change your ways and look for the Messiah. That's what he's saying. Advent is the time that we look for Jesus. Not the Jesus that we're going to find in the stable as a baby. That's just the beginning. We start the journey with the baby in the manger. But we end with the one who was beaten and rejected and murdered by his own people. Following Jesus is not the easy road, although some would lead you to believe that it is. It can't be ignored that John came out of the wilderness to bring this message. The wilderness makes you strong, but it can also make you hard. So many Christians today take an either-or approach. We either think we should be as gentle as lambs at all times, or we think we should toe the line on every single issue, leaving grace completely out of the equation. What if we decided there might be two ways to wake up? What if we realized that being jarred from sleep and being awakened gradually are both effective? There's no either or with followers of Jesus. The message remains the same. And what is the message? To repent and forgive. But the fact is, both behaviors, repentance and forgiveness, require change. It has never been God's intention to call us to stay the same. He calls us to change from the inside out. Even in Jesus, the people of Israel weren't called to disregard God's original message. They were called to relate to each other differently and to see God and relate to God differently. And you might be thinking right about now, well, that so many things have changed in the last few years that you just don't think you can take any more. Well, I feel that way sometimes. But I suggest that we are focusing on the wrong things when we think that way. God isn't calling us to change our circumstances. He's calling us to change our very selves. And as always, you hear it all the time from me. It's about relationships. Now, because of his direct approach and his truth-telling ways, John the Baptist was able to attract a sizable following of his own. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist says this to his followers: Jesus must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Did you hear that? Jesus must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. And that, my friends, is the way to practice repentance and forgiveness, by making ourselves less and less. We can't achieve repentance and forgiveness on our own. We have to turn to Jesus to help us achieve that kind of change that occurs when we turn around and think differently. Jesus has to become more, this is so hard. Jesus has to become more important to us than family, than friends, than even our own survival. That's why this is all so hard. So I'm going to give you a few questions to think about. What if, when someone hurts you, you decide to turn the other cheek? Or what if, when someone cheats you in a business deal, you decide not to try to get even? Or what if, when someone treats your child unfairly, you decide to treat your child how to deal with unfairness instead of running to his or her defense? Or what if, when you find yourself the subject of gossip, you decide to just ignore it and just go about your own life knowing the truth even if others don't. Those are the things Jesus taught us. I didn't make those things up. Those are the very things that Jesus taught us. He taught us to stay above the fray of human solutions and to look to Him for our strength. Remember, He must become greater and greater, and we must become less and less. Now, if there's one thing I hear people say over and over in today's whatever kind of climate you want to talk about, cultural climate, let's call it that. If there's anything I hear people say, it's something like, I wish everybody would just stop arguing. I wish everybody would just quit trying to tell their opinions and tell other people what to do and just kind of leave me alone to lead my own life. That is nothing more than a cry for peace. And here's the thing. The world doesn't promise peace. Jesus is the only one who can bring us peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For Christ himself is our peace. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us." Now notice that Jesus only breaks down a wall. He doesn't magically transform anyone who doesn't want to be transformed. So regardless of John's rather unorthodox methods, he got it. He understood the importance of repentance and forgiveness, and he knew that the only way human beings could ever practice those two things was to look to Jesus. I mean it. We can't do either of those things without Jesus. We can't. It's impossible. John was the messenger. Jesus is the one who shows us the way to God. Now, just a few weeks ago, maybe you remember this, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Anybody remember that? Do we really believe that the Reformation of the church is a one-time event? And do we really believe that one time will last 500 years with human beings running in and out of all of that? We are surrounded by signs of the kingdom. We are surrounded by signs that Christ is coming soon. And one sign of that is the need for reformation in today's church, 500 years after the first one. Hans Küng said something that is kind of hard to hear, but let's hear what he said. He said, "We are to preach metanoia." You remember metanoia, turning around. "The church must be reformed again and again, converted again and again, each day, in order that it may fulfill its task." John's message for the people then is the same message that he has for us today. Rethink the way you engage with others. Rethink the way you treat people. Reach out and be a child of God, leaving no room for anyone to have to guess whether you know Jesus or not. Our task is to wake up to our responsibility in the world, to get out of bed because it prepares us for the huge responsibility of being the hands and feet of Christ in the world. We are too comfortable. We truly are too comfortable. We have become a people who want to stay in bed instead of waking up on our own. John the Baptist reminds us of our need to face the reality of who Jesus is and to allow him to become greater and greater while we become less and less. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.